Did he say that? Anybody here want a gift from God? If you want a gift from God, stand up. Father God, we have come here because you give good gifts to your children. And so, Lord, we're asking you, Father God, during this time, that each of us would receive a gift from you, including me, that you would do something in this house right now, Father God, that you would come and bring your presence. And we ask, Father God, would you please give each of us a gift this day at this hour? In Yeshua's name, amen. You may be seated. Wow. I'm in Matthew 7 just to open this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. We all just knocked. So Lord, pour out your gifts. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Wow. I have a ministry that is a one new man ministry. I was raised Jewish and grew up on the North Shore of Chicago. And I had a woman named Amanda who was a spirit-filled believer. She was an African-American woman, a remarkable person. And so I started getting Jesus from her just like I got being Jewish from my parents. And we were in a very, very liberal congregation. We met on Sunday mornings. Think about that. A Jewish congregation that didn't meet on Saturday. We met on Sundays, okay? I think that the people in the congregation, they didn't want to miss whatever was going on Saturday. So they just say, let's just move ours to Sunday, you know? The word says you can have the Sabbath any day of the week you want to. So that's okay. Somewhere in my 30s, the Lord got a hold of me and had some remarkable events take place. And I started realizing that I was being called. I didn't realize I was being called a pastor, but that was a surprise. We have a book that we've just been finishing that will be out in probably a few weeks called Kingdom Calling. Because I think that there's three big things that happen in life. The first one is we have to decide whether or not there is a God. Let's go ground zero here, okay? We're all growing up, is there a God? Some people just sort of start there, but a lot of people have to sort of get there some way or another. But hopefully we get to that conclusion and we say, yeah, I really think there's God. Then the next thing is, did God actually send his son in the form of Jesus? Now, if I'm Jewish, I'm still back over here. Yeah, there's God. It's great. This step over here. Okay, is Jesus the one? Because the Jews are waiting for a Messiah, okay? But there is a veil that the Lord put over Israel. And I'm going to talk to you about bagel theology in a second, okay? All right? But you start with believing in God, and then you come to find out, is Jesus the one? And if you believe that, then the next question is, then what's he asked you to do? Because if he gives good gifts to his children, okay, what does he want you to do with that gift? What's your name? Let's see here, John. What have we got for John? Amen. Don't you guys like to give gifts? Okay, yeah. So, you know, It is better to give than to receive, right? Okay. Why? Because it feels better to give. Okay, so I worked with three other pastors. This is not my book. This is a collective book, this book called Kingdom Calling. And we decided that we needed to develop a field manual for believers. Okay, so we're going, okay, what's it going to take? There's four guys. We're all theologians. We're all authors. It took 18 months for us to write a book that is about 36 pages long. It's called boiling it down and distilling it and distilling it and distilling it because we didn't want to put too much in. And that's hard when you got a lot to say. Yeah, it's really. And so the book has seven parts in it. The first part, if I can remember these off the top of my head, I've only been immersed in this for the last couple of years of my life. The first part is the Lord's Prayer. And the first two words that Jesus says when they ask him how to pray, he says, "Our Father." We stop right there with that word, "our." First word. Where does that put Jesus with us? Right next to us. Not here, here. Wow. That's where he starts. So we go through the Lord's Prayer. Then the next thing we do is we talk about how does God make us? He makes us in the image and likeness of himself. Look around. You're looking at people who look like God. Wow. Okay? So when he says he's the voice of many waters, okay, all those different waters come together. This is your African herd imagery, okay? By the way, I was thinking about Noah's Ark. Did anybody else think about that when they were listening to this? About all those animals relating to each other, okay? And how did they get along on that ark? And then I hear this story about the animals coming together and being in harmony. I went, that was probably what it was like on the ark. Yeah. So we're made in the image and likeness of God. The next section of the book is believers are leaders. You cannot be filled with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and not be a leader. Get a hold of that, okay? You are a leader. It may be uncomfortable for you to lead. You may not have felt like leading. But if what is in you is what raised Jesus from the dead, I'll let you finish that sentence. Okay? Okay. So, next section was that God calls us back to himself. That Jesus says that no one gets where? To the Father except through him. So when we accept Jesus, it's not because Jesus is saying, good, you've hit the mark. He's saying, good, now let me take you to my daddy, to my Abba. Oh, okay. So even when Israel leaves Egypt, it's because God is calling Israel back to himself, is what Scripture says. The promised land is a place, but it's the place that he's prepared for them because he's calling them back to himself. Next section in the book is on what we're going to talk a little bit more about today, which is that we are all one new man. We are one new humanity. It's not a genderal thing. It's complete. It's covered. And so God says, the way you do it is you do it together, okay? Jew and Gentile. And now we'll get to bagel theology. Okay? You take a bagel, you slice it in half, you toast each half, okay? One half you put on the cream cheese. Why cream cheese? Because God said, I'm taking you to the land of milk and honey, okay? So that's your cream cheese half, okay? Tastes great, doesn't it? Okay. Now let's get to the other half, okay? What do we put on that? We put on lox, smoked fish, right? Why? Because Jesus asked us to be fishers of men, okay? You eat the lox and the bagel, oh, God's good, okay? What happens when you put the two halves together? Oh, that's one new man. That's heaven. All right? That's bagel theology. That's biblical, okay? God sets Israel apart to be a separate nation unto himself. Why? Not because Israel is better than any other nation. That's not why he chose them. Could someone get me a little water, please? Thanks. Not because Israel is any better. Thanks, babe. Let's hear it for the better half. I like to say much better half. So where was I?
One new man.
Lox and bagels. Israel, there we go. So Israel is set apart. They're the chosen people, not because they're better, but to be an example. He chooses the least of these. Okay? So when Israel does a good job, you go to Deuteronomy 28, and it tells you the difference between what happens when you do it right and what happens when you do it wrong. When you do it right and you read Deuteronomy 28, you should get goosebumps. When you read the first chapter of Ephesians before the section that we're going in, and God talks to you about who he is and what he's done for you, you should be ready to die and go to heaven right then. Because what God has prepared for us is so massive that we cannot get our minds around it. We never will get our minds around it. It's that awesome. It's that huge. So then God sets Israel apart, and then here comes Jesus, Yeshua. Okay? He's got the first time he does the Passover, and then he brings Jesus to Israel, to Jerusalem, at the season of the Passover. Thus begins the season of the Gentiles. What does God do with Israel? Anybody remember what it says, what God has done with Israel during the season of the Gentiles? Romans 11. Blinded their eyes by doing what? Looking for a word. What does the bride wear at her wedding? Who said that first? Was it? You did. There is a veil over Israel. My fellow Jews, the one who Paul said that he would give up his own salvation to save. There's a veil over Israel. Do you know what's going on in Israel today? What's going on? They're electing a new government. Benjamin Netanyahu is stepping down. And it's an interesting government. It's got Arabs in it. Don't know how this will work. We'll all find out. But what happens in Israel, God uses to magnify as a statement of what's going on around the world. So keep your eye on that. At the wedding feast, at the wedding, what's the time that the husband is waiting for after they've taken their vows? And he lifts the and kisses the bride. You get a book. Come on up. I've only got 5 books. I've only got 2 left, so you guys, pressure's on. Okay. Okay. You better share that with your wife, okay? Think about this. We are the bride of Christ. God wants to lift that veil. Why? To kiss us. This is deep stuff, you guys. By the way, it's good when I cry, okay? because that means I'm getting help. And I can't handle that help very well. God wants to kiss his bride. He wants Israel brought in. The Jews have had this covering over them. Very few Jewish people come to faith with other Jews. 85-90% of us come to faith because of somebody who's a Gentile who shares the gospel with them. The Jews were given the oracles of God, but they're so wrapped up in their tradition and the way that we've done it for thousands of years, which has kept the Jews alive, because it's not possible for the Jews to still be around. It's not possible for there to be a nation of Israel in the natural. They're too small. They've been spread too many places. They should have all just infiltrated all these other civilizations and cultures, and there shouldn't even be any Jewish people around. Mark Twain said that the fact that there are still Jews is the proof that God exists. And the people still are speaking Hebrew. Wow. Okay, so we've got God calling us back to him. We've got the one new man. And then the next section in our book is for the gifts. God gives gifts. And we talk about what to do with them. In the appendix of the book, we actually have a section where it says, check off the things that you have a passion for, and then find somebody else who shares that passion. Hard to light a fire with one stick. You get two sticks, okay? You got a flame. And a lot of churches are sitting here with people who have the same passion as we do, and we don't know it. We've come to church week after week, year after year, and didn't know the other person down there also like to take care of widows and orphans. I did too. You get those two people together, you pray over them, you get out of the way. Who got the book Catch and Release? She did. Okay, let me hold this up for a second. This is the story of Acts 6. Acts 6 is that the widows are not being fed. And they bring it to the apostles. And the apostles say, why don't you choose from among yourselves seven people of faith and wisdom filled with the Holy Spirit? The first two people on that list, Stephen and Philip. Whoa, you ever hear those guys? We don't even hear about the widows anymore. By verse 7, it says that so many people in Jerusalem have come to faith that now the priests start to believe. You talk about being released. You talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You talk about being a leader because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you have these gifts and you find somebody else who does the thing that in your heart you've always wanted to do. And all that the apostles do is they prayed over and said, good, get out there. Go do it. Have some fun. That's the gift that I gave you. I want you to live a life of passion that's enjoyable, and that you do the thing that you want to do. Find somebody else who wants to do it and go out and have some fun. Because there is nothing that is as irresistible as a healthy church. And you're a healthy church. I've been in a bunch of churches, but when I see people that worship God the way that you do, that honor your youth the way that you do, this is a healthy church. And when you get to Matthew 7, after we're talking about these gifts that he's given, what does he say? You will know them by their fruit. Plenty of fruit in here. Amen. So the last section of Kingdom Calling, and I'm taking all this time to explain a 36-page book, okay? The last section is we take you to John 17, Prayer of Unity. The last thing that Jesus basically prayed before he went to the cross. And what did he ask us to do? He said, would you guys please do this together? Do it with each other the way that I did it with God, and I'll be in you as you do it. So he's sending them out, and he's leaving them with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't worry, I'm coming back, but I'm coming back in a different form. I'm coming back by the Ruach. I'm coming back with power. And it's what he wants to give us. That power is not something that he wants to come and demonstrate that he's still powerful. He wants to come back and show us that we are powerful. Woo, come on. So if you got a gift and you're not using it, then this is maybe a little bit of condemnation, but are you going to stand in front of God and he's going to say, well, I gave this to you, Bob. What'd you do with it? Oh, Lord. You mean I could have? Yeah. And don't try to do it under your own power. Find somebody else that does it. When the book comes out, we'll send a few copies down here. You guys can do a little inventory. Find out who else in the church likes to take care of homeless people or wants to start a bike club, whatever it is. And go and do that thing. And get out of the way and watch God work. Because if that word is what it says it is, if this word is true and we know it is, what's he going to do? Boy, you're going to have fun in your ministry. And you're going to bring people to faith. Amen?
This is a timeout. Ephesians 2. Boy.
Ephesians 2 is how God got me. It's actually the verse that I read when I came to faith and I gave my life to the Lord. Was I read that in the ages to come, this is Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now there's a gift. And I read that. I was in. How can you read that and not get in? I'm glad I came in. I probably would have been kicking myself if I hadn't. Okay. So, we've been doing One New Man ministry now for 10 or 12 years, I guess. We did this book, and if you look at the star on the front of it, stand up. What's your name?
Wendy.
Nice looking girl. Just pass that around, okay? Pass it around. Just pass it around. That star is what we call the star of the one new man. That star is constructed of the boards that held Jesus on the cross. And there's nails in that board. And it is interwoven into the Star of David. Three of those nails are driven in. Those are the ones that held Jesus on the cross. The other three are still protruding. That's the work he left for us to do. Okay? Remember the man at the gate, Beautiful, who I think was it Peter and Paul or Peter and John? Who was at the gate, Beautiful? Peter and John. Silver and gold, have I none? Okay? They said that guy was there all his life. Do you think Jesus ever walked by that guy? Why didn't Jesus heal that man? He's leaving him for us. He knew he was going to get healed. He knew who was going to heal him. Okay? That's why those nails are still sticking out. There's a lot of things that God could do, but God set this up. He said, I am doing this with you. I am not going to just be God up here and do everything and you guys are just running around blind. Because being made in the image and likeness of God means that he wants us to experience the things that Jesus experienced. He wants us to be there when people get healed. He wants to do it through you and me. Whew, come on. I mean, he wants us to feel like he did. Whew, that's passion. That's the passion. That's what God talks about. That is his passion. He lived his passion. He did it in front of us, and he wants us to live our passion in front of each other. And he's trying to make it as easy as he can. So now let's go to the one new man. If you got a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read a couple things here. Verse 14. It's entitled, Christ Our Peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. It seems to me we sang about that a little while ago. No wall he won't break down. No wall he won't break down. No wall. I'm going to change my glasses here. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That word is basically strife. Okay? You don't know it. The enmity, that is the law of commandments. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. What's he referring to? He's talking about Torah. He's talking about my Jewish friends over here that are still in that law, that are still trying to live that law, thinking that by living that law, that makes them more righteous. And what is God telling us here? That he's going to tear down the walls that this trying to live this perfect life creates in us. We don't know how to live perfect lives. And a lot of us are so wrapped up in the spirit of religion that we're trying harder and harder and harder to live a perfect life. And we lose track of the fact that Jesus came to forgive us of our sin, of our inability to live a perfect life. And that when God calls us to be perfect, he's basically saying, grow up. He's not saying that you're not good enough, because that would be condemnation, and a loving father doesn't do that to his kids. So he's tearing down this wall of tradition, this wall that says you got to do it this way to be accepted. Goodness gracious, look at what social media is. We have got this massive, I don't know what do you call social media? Some kind of animal. It's not one of those African animals that's eaten together. It's a beast. And what are our kids using social media for? They're using social media to try to create an image of themselves. This is called babble. Now, social media can be used for good. I'm not out here to say that because it's social media that it is in and of itself bad. But when anything that we have is not used properly, then we have to refine who we are and what we're doing. Okay? Social media could be a great tool used in the right hands. But we are working too hard to create our own image and thinking that the better the job we do of creating our own image, that the happier we're going to be. But because we are broken people and because we fail, we're going to, no matter what image we try to create in ourselves, God is not going to allow it to stand, because it'll keep us from coming to him. So this generation is going to break down if they continue to go the way that they do. I heard Roger Daltrey make a statement. Does anybody know who Roger Daltrey is? Okay. He was the leader of The Who. Okay. Well, I don't know if he's the leader, but he was the singer. Okay. And I was watching about a month ago, and Roger Daltrey said, this generation is not going to want to live in the world that they're trying to create. I don't know if he knows the Lord or not. That's a good question. Let's pray for Roger Daltrey right now. Father God, we lift Roger Daltrey to you and the members of that band. And we say, Father God, these people that change the world that we were in now, Father God, now change their hearts for you,
yes.
Father God. And we claim their souls for the kingdom of God in Yeshua's name. Amen. But that's, you know, here, this was one of, when I grew up, one of those bands that I went, well, I went and saw those guys play live, you know. And I was enamored. I could just, oh, God, they were talented and good. I couldn't believe how talented they were. And, okay, you got the book. You get to keep it. See, there you go. Is that okay if he gets to keep that? Oh, okay. But, you know, we were trying to, you know, I grew up in the 60s. I'm an old guy, you know. And I was trying to avoid the draft for Vietnam. And we were listening to these guys talk about, here comes the new boss who's same as the old boss and so on. And we were trying to create a better world. It was all about peace and so on. Guess what? What does it say here at the beginning of this? For he himself is our, whoa. Who is our peace?
Jesus.
Jesus is our peace. You want world peace? You just found it. I say it again. Do you want world peace? You just found it. In living color. Contain an ordinance so as to create in himself, in Yeshua, in Jesus, one new man from the two being Jews, Gentiles. That when he dies, he creates in himself this new person, making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the strife. So he pulls the Jews and Gentiles together. He's got this group that has been the Old Testament group, which I call the First Testament, because it's not really old, and I'll get there in a second before we wrap up. And he's got people doing the Word that became flesh. Now, when they say the Word, what are they referring to? Okay, but which book? I believe it was the Torah, or probably the Tanakh, the whole Hebrew scriptures. He was the Word. It says the law and the prophets. Okay? So it's not just the law, it's the law and the prophets. So he is the Word. There was no New Testament when Jesus was alive because it hadn't been written yet. So when we're referring to the Word, we're referring to the Hebrew scriptures. Something wrong with the Hebrew scriptures? It's who Jesus was. He was showing us how they're supposed to be walked out. And we didn't know it. We didn't know how to do it. We're wrapped up in all of our tradition and so on. And then God sends him. Okay? And we have the resurrection of Jesus. And now we're in this, if you will, the beginning of the end times. We don't know how long the end times are going to last. It's been a couple thousand years so far, so it's more than a week. And I believe that he's not coming until we do this one new man thing. Because Romans 11 tells us that the tree of Israel is made out of two branches. The first branches that were broken off, those are Jews that got separated from the tree. Okay? It says they were broken off. And then the other branches, the Gentiles, are referred to as the wild ones. Okay? And do you know what you do when you graft a branch into an olive tree? You cut a cross and put it in there. And he's cautioning the Gentiles, okay? Don't you go boasting about who you are. Don't go boasting about the branches that you are. Because these branches that were broken off, they're also being grafted back in. Read Romans 11. This Romans 11 tree is the one new humanity. This is Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. And the way I read that, Jesus is saying, I'll come back when you start doing that. I'll come back when you start living your passion. How does living your passion do that? It does it because when you're living your passion and you're doing something for which you have such a fantastic witness of the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, that people will be drawn to you. And you will draw Jewish people. And you will draw Gentiles. And they will come together in the ministry that God has given you, and you will become one new humanity. It's not like you have to go over to a synagogue and sit outside and hand out tracts in order to get Jewish people to come. Might work, but I think it's better when you're living your passion. Because it's who you are. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And if the Gentiles have a responsibility to make the Jews jealous. Now, if you're a Jewish person, you haven't seen a whole lot of stuff that Gentiles are doing that if I'm standing over here saying, yeah, that's what I want to do. I'm going, these guys have given us a bad rap for a long time. And in church history, by the time we reached the Council of Nicaea in 326 AD, there was not one Jewish person left in leadership in the church. In Acts 15, the Jews were trying to figure out, how do we get these Gentiles to come in? This is a Jewish thing. It's Jewish. The church is Jewish. Now you're out here, Peter's out here talking to these Gentiles. And Peter, what are you doing? You're not allowed to go to Samaria. You went into their house. That's unclean. There's that Jewish tradition. And the Gentiles basically over time usurped the church. Made it so that you would actually have to make a declaration that you would not do anything that was Jewish. You would not associate with anybody who was Jewish. You would have to distance yourself from anything Jewish, and then you were accepted into the church. This was a church that started out 100% Jewish. Maybe there was a mixed multitude. I don't know if 100% is right, but mostly. So that's how far we've had to come, and God, with this bagel theology, wants to see the lox and the cream cheese connect. It tastes good. In other words, let the revelation be something that releases you into joy, not sitting here walking around going, God, did we blow that one, man? I hope God's going to forgive me. He has and He will. But use what it is that you're learning today to just sort of take that time alone with the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you've planted in my heart? What is it that I've wanted to do that I haven't done? Or if you're doing something that you like to do, maybe you know a couple other people that would like to do it with you. And let God show you, and He will. Because that's how He wants it done. And that's how He's going to draw this one new humanity together so that we are Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. That is the kingdom of God. And He brought it here. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. It's near. It's now. And so when He steps away and everybody goes, what do we do now? And people were scratching their heads. Anybody even going to remember who Jesus was? I mean, the disciples were, they were lost. When Jesus comes back at Pentecost, that's walking through walls. And after he walks through walls, then he eats broiled fish and honey, and then he goes back out through the wall. So my prayer is that Jesus would walk through the walls, these dividing walls that we have put up, right, to feed us the way that we need to be fed so that we can walk through walls with him. So that's my prayer for you. Amen. Where is Patrick? Is he around? Patrick, come and give us a little bit of Yankee Doodle Dandy in the background here. Tomorrow's Flag Day, you know. Yeah. I feel like I'm supposed to find out if anybody has a question. Anybody have a question? I'm trusting it was the Lord. Come on. There we go. Yes. This book is called Have You Seen the Lamb? I wrote it for Jewish people to try to figure out how to come to faith. Right? Right? That is the picture of the Jews being set aside on one side, okay? You know, the two greatest events in the history of humanity both happened at Passover, at Pesach. Now I want to talk just for a minute here, and then we should close in worship, I think. But I want to talk about this, the vision of who God is. God says in the Old Testament, I am that I am. He's talking to Moses. Well, that makes us all scratch our heads because it's sort of like, I don't think I can quite explain this to you, Moses, so I'll just say that I am. In Exodus 20, Moses receives the Ten Commandments, right? It's up on Mount Sinai. The Lord gives him the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know? I don't have any books. I apologize for that. Does anybody know what the first commandment is? This is not a test. Okay. You shall not take the, you shall not have no other gods before me. And that you shall not make for yourself is considered to be the second commandment. That is not Jewish tradition. Really. Those two together are considered to be the second commandment. So what would the first commandment be? I have a Bible that's been translated by a man named David Stern. And he lists the letters of the Hebrew alphabet down the side. Because in Hebrew you don't use numbers. You use Aleph, Bet, Gimel, A, B, C. Okay? And at Aleph, at the letter A, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Next time you're reading through the Torah, the Old Testament, look at how many dozens of times God tells you who he is. Over and over and over and over. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I did what no one can do. I broke the chains. And we keep thinking this Old Testament God is this God of wrath. And we don't want to deal with him. I want to deal with a New Testament God. We got a problem. Jesus is the Word. He's this. And the God who set us free is the same God who came to forgive us of our sins. And he was forgiving us of our sins back here. Jesus came to prove it. But it was already done. Amen. Take us to heaven, Patrick.
If you please stand. Let's worship together.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you, oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper.